Take you through some announcements here real quickly. First of all, tomorrow night, the ministry committees will meet at 7 o'clock. Wednesday, just a reminder, it's July 4th, so there'll be no Bible study that night. Also, we got general conference coming up, July 13th through the 16th. We ask you to keep that in your prayers. And that Sunday, July 15th, we'll have a special group here to lead us in worship through music, the Penview Ladies Trio. Those are the major announcements this morning that we have before us. Let's have a word of prayer. Then we'll continue our worshiping as we sing this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your presence. Thank you for the gift of singing. That even though some of us, our tunes may not be perfect, we may be off completely, totally 100%. But when it's a heart that is singing out with joy to you, you hear a magnificent choir. May we this day just sing out, because we're singing to you. May we be the performers, and may you be our audience. Amen.
If you'll turn in your hymnals to 121, 121, Blessed Savior, we adore thee.
Glorious is thy name, O Lord.
Worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and our tithes and offerings. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank you for your love and your presence, and we give to you this day because you are the great I am. Amen. Ushers, come forward.
Save your name.
Father, we do pray that, no, we thank you for your presence here. Thank you for all that you've done. And Lord, we want to take a few moments just to pray again for our country. We come to this holiday coming up, July 4th. We know that this country is not your chosen country any more than another one. But yet, in its principles, it has stood on the foundation of your truth, the foundation of your moral values, foundation that you are in charge. We pray for this country. Help us return to our roots, to a people that believe that we hold these truths are self-evident, meaning they are proclaimed, they are given by the Master. We do pray for that revival within our culture. We see conflict, we see those on the moral right, those who are on the left, and not the ability to even sit down and discuss. We pray for revival there. Revival of respect and integrity. We see values, which in the past would be seen as just plain common sense, is being thrown out the window. We pray that you return us to those values and a perspective of reality. But most of all, Father, we pray for us, your people, for how we go, thus go our country. You have called us here to be a witness, to be a people of God. May we be ones who do reflect that we are different, that we have the ability to agree to disagree. We have the ability to treat individuals who lifestyle, their commitments are totally opposite to what we think is right and wrong, but have the ability to treat them with respect and compassion, to fully love them 100%, to not love their actions, but them. We pray most of all that when folks look at us, they will see you. That no matter what people throw at us, no matter how negative things may become, we may be people who do not react, but allow you to flow through us. We pray this in your most precious and holy name. Amen. Will all the little ones come on down front at this time? Come on down. You going to sit up here with me? Isaiah, come on over here, buddy. Oh, scoot on down. Scoot on down. We got to make room for Jacob. You want to sit here on this side? We'll be guys and gals, huh? Now, what is this? What is it? Huh?
Paper.
It's paper? That's right. But right now, what is it being used as? What is that? What do we call that? Is that the bulletin?
Yes.
Huh? So this is just a plain piece of paper, right?
Mm-hmm.
What can you do with it?
Read it.
You can read it?
Mm-hmm.
What else can you do with that, Jacob? What if I did this? Watch. If I took this and went like this. And I took this side and went like that. Okay. And I took it and I went like that. And I did that. And I did this. What would it be now?
A paper airplane.
What would it do?
Fly.
So let's see if it flies. You want to try it? All right.
I got it.
You got it. Now, what changed this from the bulletin into an airplane?
How about a cow?
No, a cow didn't change. Huh? What changed this? How did this get changed from the bulletin to an airplane? Huh? It got folded. Okay. Did it fold itself? How did it get folded? Ah! So this paper, its bulletin, what it was, really, got changed into an airplane because I did it, right? And, you know, if I even knew better how, you could even make it.
Can I do the airplane?
Well, when we're done, okay?
Okay.
You can even, if you know what you do, you can even make neater airplanes. You ever seen people make some really neat airplanes on a paper? I have. No, but it makes a difference. Let me talk. Patience. What made the difference of this airplane, this paper, was who had it, didn't it? It was in my hands, and I changed it, right? You know, that's what God wants to do to you, not change you into an airplane, but God wants to take you, and if you're in his hands, he wants to change you and use you phenomenally. And what make the difference isn't that you're such a great person, but that you are in his hands.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Because God wants to use you, because he sees you as really special, each one of you. And he can use you in a great way. Did you know that? And all we got to do is be in his hands. Okay, we're going to close now with prayer. So what do we do when we pray? First thing we do, keep our headdresses down. There we go. That looks nicer. Okay, fold our hands. Why really do we fold our hands?
Pray.
And that way, too, we don't bug each other. Because if you're like me, when I'm sitting there like this, I'll start doing things like that. Will that make it rough for you to pray? If I go like that, I can't do it, can I? Yeah. And we bow our heads and close our eyes. Why do we do that?
Because
if we don't, we look around. You ever do that? But when you close your eyes and bow your head, you can't look around. You can focus on God, can't you? So our hands are folded. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. Jesus, eyes are closed. Jesus, thank you for your love and your presence and how special each one of these young people are to you and how you want to use them. And that you will take them, like we took a paper airplane, paper, and we made it into an airplane because it was in our hands, that you want to take them and in your hands and make them into something great because of your presence with them. Thank you again so much for them. And may they sense just how special they are to you. Amen. Okay, you may go on out. There, you can take it out there and try it. Here. Airplane's forgotten about. Go that way. All right, this morning we're going to continue our theme that we've been looking at, and that's holiness. And on the screen, there's some scriptures. I'd like for you to take your Bibles and just put a piece of paper in a place with each one of those are at, because we're going to be referring to them numerous times. And instead of having them up front, I wanted you to open your scriptures. It's sometimes a convenience to have them up front, but it's also something special about the habit of opening the Word. When we started out this series, we really begin to say that the goal of God, and it comes from the Old Testament, that God's goal is to have a relationship with us, and that we have fellowship with Him, and that we walk with Him. We can use all the biblical terms we want to use, all the catchphrases that we can use, the term born again, justification, sins are forgiven, all those fancy terms you want to use. But what it really comes down to is that God wants to be with you. God wants to walk with you. God wants to be your friend. But what's interesting in relationships, no relationship can work unless both parties understand some things and both parties come to a point that respect one another, who each other are. It will not work any other way. And if both parties are on different pages completely, there can be no relationship. So it is with our relationship with God. If we try to treat God as though we can manipulate Him, that if we say the right prayers, we can get God to do what we want. If we try to treat Him as a source of power for the achievement of our goals, if we try to look at God like that, almost like a genie in a lamp, fellowship with Him is impossible. Fellowship with God is only possible when we come to the full conclusion and acknowledgement of who He is, and we renounce any chance to try to manipulate Him. And that means the only way to have a relationship with God is come to the term that He is God, and we have to submit ourselves to Him totally and completely. But there's a problem with that. The problem is us. Listen to what Hosea says. Chapter 5, verse 4. Their deeds do not permit them to return to God. A spirit of prostitution is in their heart. They do not acknowledge the Lord. Hosea is saying that there is within us a twisted spirit. There's something wrong with what motivates us. That which is a driving force in our lives. In a nutshell, the Old Testament tells us this about human nature. There's a flaw within us. And you can use the word that we have prostituted our best gifts and abilities to someone else. Instead of using our gifts and abilities for God and surrendering to Him, we have tried to use them for ourselves, with the result that our very way of thinking has become corrupt. The second is the human spirit must be renewed in some way from without. Any attempt on our part to renew who we are, trying to turn a new leaf, won't work. We find that the stain just keeps spreading. In a sense, it's kind of like trying, if you have oil on your hands, trying to get it off. If you work and work and work at trying to get oil or grease off your hands, by just doing this, only thing you do is spread it. You can't get it off. The only way you can get oil or grease off your hands is if an outside force comes in to help you get that off. And the last thing is that the renewal of the human spirit can only happen with a connection with the Holy Spirit, with God's Spirit beginning to reside within us. The Spirit of God must fill us completely, communicating His character to us in the will of God, and give us a heart that belongs to Him. You know, all this goes back to Adam and Eve, this twisted nature. What was Adam and Eve's sin? Well, their sin was very simple, really. They gave in to the temptation that they could decide what was right and what was wrong for themselves. It was as though the compass would decide that it would determine which way is north, and that the compass would make that decision on its own. And if a compass did that, the compass would be no good at all. Because the purpose of a compass is not to decide where north or south is. The purpose of the compass is to point to what is the north. The purpose of mankind was to listen to Him, that He was the one who knew right and wrong. And Adam and Eve came to the conclusion they knew it better than He did. In a sense, they made themselves out like gods, or in a sense, they prostitute themselves to their own true pleasures and desires. The Hebrew people realized that their problem as a people wasn't the environment they were living in. It was them. It was their spirit. If they were ever to be the people that God expected of them, if they were ever to serve God with a perfect heart and flawless obedience, then something was going to have to happen in here. And this is nowhere more clearly revealed than in the life of David. Remember David? David was that second king of Israel, that King Solomon had been made king first, and King Solomon blew it all. And 1 Samuel 13:14 describes David. God is speaking to the prophet Samuel, Solomon, and he says, "But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after His own heart." David is described right away as a lad, as a boy after God's own heart. And the books of Acts describes him even more. After removing Saul, He made David king. God testified concerning him, "I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after My own heart. He will do everything I want him to do." Here it describes what it means to be after God's own heart. That here was one not concerned about his own image, not concerned about what he wanted, but concerned more than anything about God. And we find that kicks in right away about David when it came to Goliath. You remember when Goliath showed up on the scene, that you had the Hebrew people here and you had the Philistines over here. And then back then, the custom was quite frequently that when two armies would come together, that instead of them fighting and slaughtering thousands and thousands maybe, each side would send forth their best warrior. And those two would fight to the death. And whoever won there, that was who won the battle for the countries. So the Philistines sent their guy out. It was Goliath. He was a huge man. He was a monster. And all of the nation of Israel, their army saw this huge monster, and every warrior was afraid. All of them knew they couldn't beat this big guy. David showed up one day. David was just a shepherd boy. Back then, and the armies, that their armies didn't really have their own food. They didn't have their chuck wagons that followed them. The families would send food to feed for their sons who were in the army. And so David was sent by his father to take food to his big brothers. So here comes this shepherd boy, and that's all David did. He was out in the fields all day just watching the sheep. And he gets there, and he hears this man, Goliath, come out on the battlefield. And again, he tries to call out the Israelites, "Send me your best warrior." And as he does that, though, he mocks their God. He makes fun of God. He curses God. And as David stood there and he heard that, his heart just broke, because here was a young lad who loved God more than anything else, and he couldn't handle hearing that discussion happening by Goliath. And he watched and saw all these soldiers, these mighty soldiers of Israel, standing and doing nothing. So this lad went up to King Saul and said, "King Saul, I'll fight Goliath." King Saul laughed at him. "You're just a kid. You're just a shepherd boy. You're not a warrior." And you know, none of that affected David one bit. Why? Because he didn't hear anything, except he heard one thing, that the one he loved the most was being mocked. And finally, because nobody else would go, David was allowed to go and fight Goliath. And he was driven by a passion, because he had a heart after God. But this lad, he soon becomes king. And he's a great king. One of the best kings Israel had and would ever have. But this great man of God, he blew it completely. This great man completely turns his back on God. One day he's on top of his place he lives in. And the roofs then were not roofs. They were really another floor. And he's up there and he's looking out, just looking over his kingdom. And his place was probably higher than everybody else. And because it was higher than everybody else, you could really do some window peeking without even leaving your house and trying to. You could see everybody around. And David, in a sense, is bored, and he's looking around, just looking around. It's kind of like, guys, it's kind of like in the evenings when we're bored. You ever sit there with a TV remote? Some of you guys just grin. You know, and that's what David, in this, that's his version of cable TV. And he hits the Playboy channel. He didn't even know he had it on there. But it shows up. And what does David do when he hits the Playboy channel, when he's up there looking down and he sees this gal named Bathsheba taking a bath? Well, instead of going, "Whoop, I need to change that channel right away," David just sat down in his recliner and said, "This is a good channel." And he watches Bathsheba. And pretty soon thoughts go through his mind. And pretty soon David called for Bathsheba. And David has a relationship with Bathsheba. What's worse is Bathsheba is the wife of one of David's top, most committed officers. A man who is tremendously loyal to David, who is now out risking his life on the battlefield for his king. And David, when this man is gone, he takes the man's wife. But David finds out she's pregnant. So what did David do? David wants to hide it. He wants to cover it all. So what does David do then? He lets Uriah come home, because he thinks in his mind, if Uriah comes home and he has a week leave, Uriah is going to spend time with his wife. They will have relationship. The baby will be born, and it will be an 8-pound preemie. You're supposed to laugh with that.
But Uriah comes home. And Uriah is a man of high, high integrity. And Uriah refuses to spend the night with his wife. Because Uriah says, my men don't have the pleasure of being home with their families. I will not enjoy the pleasure of being home with my family. So he sleeps outside on the porch. And everybody sees it. Everybody knows Uriah is not spending time with Bathsheba. So David tries something else. I'll get Uriah drunk. He gets him drunk. Has a party for him, a celebration. David thinks this is taken care. Uriah go home drunk. When he gets home drunk, what will he do? He'll spend the night with his wife. Problem solved. Uriah is a man of such integrity, such discipline, that even drunk, he still will not enjoy what his men cannot enjoy if they can't be home and enjoy their family. I will not. David's got a problem. Uriah knows. And if Bathsheba's pregnant, Uriah knows he's not the daddy. So David's got to hide this now. So when Uriah goes back to battle, in order to protect himself, to save his, quote, integrity and his honor, he has Uriah killed. One of his most loyal warriors, he has him killed. And now David sets a plan up to look really nice and proper. He'll look like the great king here. That here's Uriah has been home, and now Uriah's wife, Bathsheba, is pregnant. But Uriah's dead. And so Bathsheba will be a widow with a child, which is an awful thing in those times. So as the great king, caring for one of his greatest warriors, David sacrificially takes Bathsheba as his wife. Everything's covered now. Except for one knows about it, and that's God. And through the prophet Nathan, David gets confronted with it. Turn to Psalms 51 now. Because of this terrible act, David realizes something. David recognized that there's a depth of depravity within himself that he could never imagine was there. David was a good man, but within him was another part that he had no idea was there. And this showed it. Psalms 51 is David's psalm he writes after he gets confronted in this realization of the depravity within him, the crookedness within him. Verse 5. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. David is saying I was broken all the way back then. I may not have fully recognized it, but I was. And because of this, he asked God to do a radical work in him. He asked that God would give him a genuine moral discernment at the deepest level. Verse 6. Yet you desire faithfulness, even the womb. He taught me weakness, wisdom in that secret place. And what David's really saying is, God, it's not this outward part, but it's the very, very essence of who I am. It's not what only my environment made me, but who I started out with at the very beginning. And even there, you want faithfulness. In verse 10, he cries out, create in me a pure heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me.
David's come to the conclusion, there's more in me than I realized, and I don't like what I see. And the situation here just brought it out, but it's been there. I need to be changed. And I need you to do it, God. God created me a pure heart. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. And by steadfast, that Hebrew word really means that one that is solidly fixed or established. And God created me a spirit that is so fixed on you that no matter what the environment, no matter what the situation, no matter what the culture, no matter what is thrown at me, I am solidly fixed on you. David realizes that the only hope of ever having a pure heart, the only hope of ever belonging to God through and through, is if something radical is done to him. Not through him making a better commitment. That's important. That's crucial. But something radical has to happen inside of me. And it's only possible if God does it. It's impossible if I try it on my own, David is saying. You know, David longs for a spirit which is fixed point, and that is upon God. But he also has for a spirit that is free to give itself away. Verse 12. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit. That God changed my heart so much that I want to give myself away to you. Not that it's a force to or hard discipline, but I really want to. That God, my heart's been so much an adulteress, I prostituted it so much that I'm afraid to give. And that goes back to what Isaiah said, remember, in the beginning, Hosea, 5:4, their deeds do not permit them to return to God. There's a spirit of prostitution in their hearts. Hosea says, our heart is like a prostitute's heart. And what is that really? Well, a prostitute's heart is one who has given themselves away so many times that in that process, they've had to learn to protect themselves. You know, a prostitute can give their body away over and over again, but eventually they can't give the spirit away, because if they give their spirit away, if they give themselves away, they will lose themselves, because they've given themselves away to so many and so much. And so they protect the essence of who they are. And that's one part they can't give away. And that leads... Isaiah is saying that we have had a prostitute spirit. We have embraced hundreds of illicit lovers. And not in a physical sense. But we have given ourselves to this thing, to that thing, to this thing, to that thing, to this desire, to that desire. So many. And some we've committed ourselves to, then it falls apart. We commit ourselves here, and it falls apart. And pretty soon we become this part that we've got to protect who we are. So we can't fully give ourselves away because of fear. A fear of it failing, of letting us down. And David is saying, God, I have given myself away so many times and made other things gods of my life that I'm afraid to give myself away anymore, even to you. I need you to change my heart. I need you to work within me to have a willing spirit. David is saying, I need a spirit that is free to give itself away. But what does God do, though, to a heart that has or has turned against him? What does God do? Some of us, ourselves or no others, we have given ourselves to him and we've turned away. Not in big things. Sometimes it is, and sometimes in little things. What does God do at those times? Look at Isaiah chapter 32. Isaiah prophesied here about the nation of Israel that they have abandoned God. And he tells them this is what will happen to them. The fortress will be abandoned. The noisy city deserted. Citadels and watchtowers will become a wasteland forever. The delight of donkeys, meaning beautiful, beautiful, lush green pastures, will be gone. You turn away from me, this is what will happen to you. Now, will God wipe them out and just forget about them? No, listen to the rest of it. Go down to 15. Till the Spirit is poured out on us from on high, and the desert becomes a fertile field. And the fertile field seems like a forest. The Lord's justice will dwell in the desert. His righteousness live in the fertile field. The fruit of that righteousness will be peace. Its effects will be quietness and confidence forever. My people will live in peaceful dwelling places, in secure homes, in undisturbed places of rest. Though hail flattens the forest and the city is leveled completely, how blessed you will be. Sowing your seed by every stream and letting your cattle and donkeys range free. What Isaiah is saying here is that when you turn away and you experience the brokenness of that, and you begin to reap the fruit of your foolish action, and you come to the conclusion what you have done, because you've turned against him and what has happened to you, God's response will not be to abandon you, but rather to pour his Spirit out on you. You get that? When God has allowed the consequences of your actions to hit you so hard that it begins to wake you up, that I have blown it. I am broken because of what I have done. When we come to that conclusion, then God doesn't turn his back. But God comes in and begins to pour his Spirit out. He will pour his Spirit out upon you as he did them. And it says he will pour his Spirit out into you and give you power. And remember that. He says he'll give you power. But be very careful here. It's power for what? He does not come into your life at those times and give you power to do miracles. He does not give you power to manipulate divine forces. No. This is the power he promises to give you for living out the character of God, for treating people justly and rightly, for living lives that are whole because they're wholly belong to God. And this is a work that he must do in our lives because we don't have the power to do it. The Holy Spirit will impart a new spirit, a new mind. A new spirit and mind that delights in him. Turn to Jeremiah 31. beginning with verse 31. Chapter 31, 31. Listen to what Jeremiah says about this. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant, a new agreement, you want, with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It would not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. What he was saying, that I came down, and he did, to the people, the Hebrew people, and I made an agreement with you, them, and I committed myself to them, and I promised them certain things, and said, you know, you've got to live like I live. And they said, yes, we will. We will be like you. And he said, the blessings will come. But they turned their back on him. And Jeremiah is saying, that was the old covenant, the old promise from God. But God said, I'm going to make a new one. Verse 33, this is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to another, know the Lord, because they will know me. For the best of them, to the least of them, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their wickedness. Remember their sins no more. If people are to be in relationship with God, they are to know him. They must share his character. And the issue here is the human heart. And the people of God broke what the promises. They broke that agreement with God. And as we have over and over again. And the reason is because we can't keep it. No matter what the good intentions are, it will not work. Because there's something wrong with the heart and the spirit. So what God can do, God can change the agreement and make it so easy that we can follow it. Or God could do something else. God could change the heart. And this passage clearly tells us what God's plan is and what God wants to do. He says again in verse 33, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will so change them that I'll put a willing spirit in you that you will want to obey me. And not only will you want to, not only will I change that motivation, but I will so empower you that you can. This passage, it clearly parallels here with David. Remember David said in Psalm 51:10, create in me a pure heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit in me. God, you have to do something here because I found the problem and it's me. Now to be sure, this new covenant will also have to make provisions to satisfy the broken old covenant. We have broken it. We have disobeyed. You want to use the word sin, you can use any theological term, but we have each gone our own way. We have prostituted ourselves to other gods that we have made. We are guilty. And that's got to be taken care of. Jeremiah 31, 34 talks about this. I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. In the context of this new relationship, what God says he will do is forgiveness, pure forgiveness. How powerful is this forgiveness of God? If a prostitute surrenders their lives to Christ and finds the forgiveness, and if they get married, that forgiveness is so thorough, so completely, that they will stand at that altar as a biblical virgin. It is gone, the yesterday. That's how thorough it is. Now, did God just forgive us and forget so we could continue in our old ways? The answer is no. No. He will do something. He will put his law in their hearts and in their minds. Ezekiel continues the same theme. And he continued in a theme that we will be a witness to the world. Ezekiel 36, beginning in verse 22. Therefore say to the Israelites, this is what the sovereign Lord says. It is not for your sake, people of Israel, that I'm going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the sovereign Lord, when I am proved holy through you before their eyes. For I would take you out of the nations, I would gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities, from all your idols. I will give you a new heart, put a new spirit on you. I will remove from your heart of stone. I will remove you from your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Then you will live in the land I gave your ancestors. You will be my people. I will be your God. I will save you from all your uncleanness. If God, as he says in verse 23, is to show his holiness through us before the other people's eyes, something must be done to us. What God is saying here, the biggest witness we have to the world is not that we have the power to do miracles, not that we have all the gifts of the Spirit flowing through. Those are not the biggest witnesses to the world. This is that a life has been changed and transformed. That is the witness to the world. That you who once were one way are now another way. Why? Because of him. When others around you may act one different way, you act differently. Why? Because of him. One little boy was in a Sunday school, and they were talking about Jesus turning the water into wine. And he said, you know, God has the power to turn booze into money. And they go, what? Oh, yeah. And God can change booze into food. Oh, yeah? He goes, yeah. Because, you see, my dad was a drunk. And my dad found Jesus. And before my dad found Jesus, my home, we didn't have furniture. We didn't have clothes. We didn't have the food we needed. My dad found Jesus. You know what? We got food. We got some money. We got clothes. A young man I knew who was having trouble with drugs and alcohol and smoke, the list goes on and on, and he had a relationship with Christ and was changed. And last time I saw him, he showed me a picture and said, let me show you what drugs are buying me. Let me show you what cigarettes are buying me. Let me show you what booze are buying me. And he shows me this house. And I go, what are you doing? That made it sound like you were doing some illegal things. He said, no, Chuck, I found Christ, and I'm no longer buying those things, and look what I can buy now. So I say, this is a house that booze has bought. This is my house that drugs have bought. It's because my life got changed. What a witness to the world. You see, what we need is not just forgiveness, but hearts that are changed too. And God doesn't want just to forgive us. You know, Jesus taught about the concerns of that. He talks about, you know, if a man has a demon in him and he kicks it out and the house gets all cleaned up inside and nothing's put into place, guess what? It gets even worse. It comes back with more. What Jesus is saying, that if God's come in and he cleanses you, forgives you, everything looks nice. And if that's the only way it stays, it's going to get bad again and get worse probably the next time. What you need is a brand new heart that is filled with him. And it changes you. That's what God wants to do. I will put my law in your mind, and I'll write it on your heart. And Ezekiel says, the world will see the holiness of God then, the awesomeness of God then, because you have been changed. And they see in your actions individuals that reflect the holiness of God, the moral character of God, because he has changed you and he has put his spirit in you. Let's pray. Father, we've met the enemy and he's us. No matter how much we deny it, and how much we want to point fingers at things around us that produce what we are, the results are, it's us. It's us. No matter how much we want to try to hide it, it's still there. And we can present images, as David did, and everybody thinks, what great people or individuals. But it's still there. We need you to change us. Not just whitewash us, but to change us and to put your very presence within us. Amen.
If you'll turn to your brown book, number 81, Change My Heart, O God. Let's stand together as we sing.
Also, who can change the human heart, your heart. go with you and abide with you always. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.